Please turn your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll be looking at a concept that maybe you have struggled with or questioned. This concept, does God afflict us? And according to the text that we'll look at in the stanzas, as you know, this is divided up into 22 letters of the alphabet, 8 verses to each stanza, and each stanza starts with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet above it in your Bible. And we will see that God does allow affliction, and will many times bring it to our lives just to get our attention, to get us closer to Him. And out of that text, I wanted to share with you a verse that really is a blessing to anybody that has never read the Bible and to everybody that has read the Bible, because it's a reminder of how much God loves and plans for our lives and wants to interact with our lives. So if you would, read with me Psalm 119, and at the beginning of the stanza, Jod, J-O-D, the letter of the alphabet of the Hebrew, it'll say in your Bible, it's verse 73. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. They that fear you will be glad when they see me, because I've hoped in your word. The reason he says that is because what we'll see Wednesday night leading up to this verse is that they aren't really glad to see him because he's really being racked over the coals. And then he learns his lesson in the midst of his trials and his pain and suffering. And then he says, people will be glad to see me because he's got something to show them and to tell them about the Lord. And in the midst of all of his pain and suffering, verse 73, he remembers and he even reminds God that your hands have made me and fashioned me. Very important verse. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. And then he says, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments, realizing, as we saw last week, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. He says, I understand that you have created me. Now I need understanding so that I will be a person that will live according to your commandments. When you have understanding, you realize it's very easy to have a heart that just wants to follow God and just wants to serve God. If you don't have understanding, it's a religion. And it's just some ism that you're following. But if you understand the word and he can open it up to you, it becomes a joy to follow him and to be his servant. And too often people forget that they're created for God's good pleasure. And while Bibles in the hands of children and without children reading the Bible, they simply grow up to be godless people. So I shared Wednesday night the quote from GQ magazine, the interview with Tom Brady that Dr. James Dobson had shared, that in his interview he was asked if he were like other guys and he did things that other guys did, like surf the web for pornography. And Tom Brady said, yeah, I'm just like other guys. I do that. And I thought of all you guys and all you men that are godly men, and you would never let your eyes fall on something like that. And as we saw Wednesday night, one of the words that David said was, keep my eyes from looking at things that are worthless. And the devil have you wasting your time on worthless things. So as Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to lose his soul, or to be the top of your game in any area but to lose your soul? So when he cries out, your hands have made me and fashioned me, we can't help but think of Psalm 139. And I'd like you to look at Psalm 139, because this verse is just the obvious verse to go. And as the world pulls on you, the verse to go to, as the world pulls on you and tempts you and lies to you and manipulates you to get you to feel good and keep you distracted, God's word is always there just wooing you so it can shatter all the falsehoods of the world and you can see what's really going on. A very powerful politician died and he ended up at the gates of heaven, and St. Peter is really kind of shocked at this. When he saw this politician standing there waiting to come into heaven, he said, you know, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do here. We don't see very many of your kind up here. And he said, well, I'm here. I want to go to heaven. He said, well, let me think this over. I better go talk to the boss. So he goes away for a few minutes. And he comes back and he says, well, everybody's a little shocked that you're here. As I said, not many of you ever show up here. So we have a rule in place that we had to look at. And it's this. You have to go to hell for 24 hours and then come back to heaven for 24 hours. And then you get to elect and choose which place you want to stay forever. And he said, well, no, I want to stay here. I'm here, obviously. And he says, no, I'm sorry. There rules are rules. And this comes from the top man. He says, well, okay. So Pete walks him over to an elevator, and it goes down, 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 down into the earth, and down, down, down. And finally the bell rings. It's on the bottom floor, and he opens up, and he's in hell. And it says right there in the elevator door, you're entering hell. As soon as he steps out of the elevator, he sees so many of his friends there. And there's the most beautiful golf course he'd ever seen or ever imagined could be there. And there are palm trees and there was a beautiful ocean breeze and a beautiful ocean. Everything was so pristine. And all of his buddies came up to him and gave him a drink and gave him the most beautiful golf clubs. And they went out and they laughed and they just had a wonderful time and a super lunch. And boy, they had filet mignon and everything was just excellent. He couldn't believe how beautiful the place was. And the devil even showed up. And he sat down with him, and the devil was a funny guy. He had jokes, and he was very relevant, and he communicated with all these politicians and all these people. And he thought, this is just not what it's been made out to be. This is fantastic. And he said, even the devil liked to dance, and he was just having fun. And, well, 24 hours was up, and he went back to the elevator, and it went up, 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 and kept going until it got to the top floor, and he stepped out, and it says, you're now entering heaven. And he said to Peter, he said, that place was beyond imagination. And Pete says, well, the rule is you have to spend 24 hours here. So for the next 24 hours, he had a robe on, he had a harp, and he was going from cloud to cloud playing his music and worshiping God and, you know, talking to all the great Christian people and just, you know, everything was really pleasant. And the bell rang and Pete comes to him and he says, okay, you've had 24 hours in both places. Now, what is your choice? What would you like to do? And he says, well, I don't want to offend anybody, but you know, heaven's a very nice, comfortable place. It's very peaceful. And the people are really sweet and nice and a little naive, but the music's not bad. And I don't know. I just liked all the action down below. Those buddies of mine and all, that was just unbelievable. So I'm going to choose to go to hell. I want to go to hell, he says. Peter says, okay, it's your choice. He writes it down in the book. He gets on the elevator, and the guy goes down, down, down. And this door comes up and says, you are now entering hell. And he steps out. And all of a sudden, he looks at the golf course, and the golf course is nothing but weeds. It's just destroyed, like bombs have gone off, big craters in it. The palm trees are all wilted. There's no green to the leaves at all. They're all shriveled up. There's a stench. That ocean out there is just polluted as can be, and it's just foul, the smell in the air, and everything is just gross, and there's no food or anything to drink, and everybody's in agony, and his friends look like their death warmed over, and there's no joy or happiness. And the devil walks in and he says, well, welcome. He said, hey, what's going on here? Yesterday it was just so beautiful and so lush, and today it looks like a war zone. He said, well, yesterday we were campaigning, but today you voted for us. Yeah. So we don't want to forget. We want to go to the right place and stay there and just appreciate because we can have it here through his word. Now look at Psalm 139 with this thought of David's, your hands have made me and fashioned me. This is, those of you in the medical profession will enjoy this and scientific community because it opens up so many other doors throughout the Bible that really talks about the human body, the human mind, and shows that there is no such thing as evolution, that God did not evolve us. He knew exactly what he is doing. He put us over the animal kingdom. He didn't bring us through the animal kingdom. But in Psalm 139, if we could just look at, say, verse 13, he says, for you have possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in a secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The substance, all just what makes you up. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect and not put together yet as a full body yet or a fetus in the womb. And in thy book, all my members were written, fingers, fingernails, toes, toenails, ankles, bones, brain cells. Everything about you is written down in a book. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You began to fashion in the womb. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Now this is an interesting addition here, verse 17 and 18, because if God had just made you and forgot about you be pretty boring and pretty dull. But because he thought you out and made you and fashioned you, and your very substance, from the bone marrow to the DNA chain and to the genes and the chromosomes, and just to the flesh itself, to the skin, to the bones, to the electrical impulse that's in you that gets the brain working and gets the heart working and the pump that goes to get the circulation going inside of you to keep your body at a steady temperature. It's just an amazing thing that he could have just made us and we're just little robots, we're just little creations of his. But he adds to it, you think about me all the time. Now think of some of your toys when you're 4 years old or 8 years old. Have you thought of them lately? God's been thinking of you every day, all day long, since you were 4 years old. He's never forgotten about you. You're not just something to be thrown away and given to the goodwill in a bag. You're just precious to him. But he took a lot of time making you. And the devil has taken a lot of time with his propaganda to shred you and to tear you down and make you think that this world is the real world and that you would give yourself to this world and miss eternal life with God. For you form my inward parts. Everything inside of you was formed. And when you look at the anatomy of the human body, if it's a big bone body or a small bone body, everything is formed and fits right in the cavity. All the organs inside of you fit just perfectly. It's not as if one set is small and has this huge cavity to fill and the other is huge and it's overflowing from a small, petite cavity. No, God shaped and formed you. He knew exactly who you'd be and he knew exactly how you would be. You covered me in my mother's womb. That's a very powerful statement that we were covered in the mother's womb, the place that we should be the most protected. It's in the womb that God chose that he would cover. The skin would come on the fetus, and then the rest would start to shape and to form. And as it shaped and it formed, the marvelous work of God would be very intricate. David understood that when I'm in my mother's womb, you're covering me. So that gestation period, that period of 9 months of the growth, is God Almighty working with every person as a special person inside the womb. It's a holy and a sacred work that God does. And how wicked and evil is the enemy of your soul that would like to get you before you get out of the womb, that you'd never have a chance to make a choice, you'd never have a chance to breathe the air or to see the sunrise or the sunset or to choose your friends or to do the things you like to do. He's a pretty wicked and violent and coarse enemy, and he means all business. And he loves it when people keep away from the Bible, and he loves it when Christians keep away from God. But you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb, and because of this I'll praise you, for I am fearfully and I'm wonderfully, awesomely made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows this very well. My frame was not hidden from you, so God saw the skeleton when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought. Your eyes saw my substance. Now that's an interesting term, the substance that would all gel together and then begin to form, and all of a sudden a heartbeat would be there and eyes would be there and everything that it would take to get the eyes to function and all the connections and the heart and the lungs, the pituitary gland, everything would be functioning. And God saw this. Your eyes saw my substance yet being formed. And in your book, they're all written, so God knows who you are. And then he put limitations on us. The days fashioned for me. Now today may be the last day that has been fashioned for you. You cannot go beyond the day that God has set. Some people God has set, they'll be 4 years old, some 14 years old, some 24, some 44, some 104. But God has fashioned days, and in those days he's given the opportunity for everyone to come alive inside of this body by the power of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, there's no way that he can see the kingdom of God. There isn't. There's no way you can get there. So there is a second birth that happens, not the first one from your mother's womb, because the Jewish leader Nicodemus said to Jesus, well, I'm too old. You mean, do I go back into my mother's womb to have a second birth? And Jesus was a little flabbergasted. He said, you're a leader of the Jews and you don't understand these things? And Jesus would have you be born again. Yes, your body is marvelous. But the junk food industry wouldn't want you to know that. It would like you to be overweight. It would like to fill you with sugar. It would like to fill you with anything to keep this mind and this heart from really functioning well, that you'd be crisp and clean and pure and on the edge and on the cutting edge of reality. And it's got such a false hologram around you of pictures and images that you think all of this around you is real. But his word comes in like a two-edged sword and it pierces to dividing asunder of your soul and your spirit. And it goes to the discerning of thoughts and the intent of your heart. And it goes to the very joints and the marrow of your bone. It is so powerful. It goes to that place that God started with your substance. Your eyes saw my substance, the days you fashioned for me when there were no days yet. So even before that substance turned into a fetus and the fetus turned into a baby and the baby was delivered and the baby became a toddler and the toddler became a child and the child became a boy or a girl and the boy or a girl became a teenager and the teenager became a young adult and then the young adult got married and had children started all over. Before that life of yours even started, God said, you were born on this day. This will be the day you're going to come home. You are in charge of every day in between. Before I even had my days, David realized, they were fashioned for me. That you allowed me to have a certain number of days. And that's why this king cried out in one of his psalms, teach me to number my days, O Lord. We don't know when our last day is. So let us get the best out of our life that we can get out of your life. How precious are your thoughts. You know, in verse 13, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. The verb that is used in their language for covered means to us woven together. Otherwise, every one of you in your mother's womb were not just created, but there was a handiwork that you were woven together. Every bit of your fiber, God was intricately involved with you developing as a human person. Covered, woven. It's a beautiful picture. Woven together. In verse 15, it says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully, or in some of your translations, the word intricately wrought, skillfully or intricately wrought is translated in the book of Exodus as embroidered. The word embroidered. You were embroidered. You were woven. There's precious time taken for everything to come together, to gel together. For your body and your soul to merge together, for all your skin, the sinews, the muscles, the tissues, all the outer layers, the inner layers, the blood circulation, everything was planned perfectly by an architect. And he wove you together and he intricately embroidered you, making you something special. In the mother's womb, the Lord weaves and embroiders a human being. He's busy. For all of you dear ladies that are pregnant right now, he's busy at work inside of you. And this is a special child that is coming. And this child has been chosen by God. And his days have been fashioned. And you have the awesome responsibility as mother and father to make sure that that child gets the best from its creator. That you're not God. I'm not God. We're the parent. And we are the custodian. For it is an awesome thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But it's an awesome thing to be called mother or father, and that we will answer for how our children came to the top floor or went to the bottom floor. We have a strong responsibility to shape them in the image of the Lord. In verse 16, he said, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. But the Lord did more than just design or shape or form our bodies. He also planned and determined our days. And that's why every day we should live as it's our last day and we try to get as much out of the day as we can. Since his days are determined, Job said in chapter 14, verse 5, concerning man, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. And there are people that come to their last day and they would give anything to have one more breath. And they can't pass it. You just can't go past that day. And you could be the richest person with zillions of dollars stacked up outside your hospital room with all those tubes pumped in you. Not one of those dollars will help you. Not one. You could be the most influential person with the biggest contact list in the world. But when your day comes, you can't go beyond that second when God has already fashioned. You get the joy of living this life and making the decisions. But you are where you are today because you chose the decisions, not because God chose the decisions. God's given you the freedom, the easel to have a clear slate. And you get to paint the picture. And if it's all about you and it's selfish, there isn't going to be anything on that easel or on that palette to do with God at all. Your life is precious. It's the only one like it. If you'll turn to Ephesians, to the New Testament, chapter 2. In that second chapter, Paul the Apostle tells us in the first chapter leading up to it, he tells us that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places have been given to you and me. In the second chapter, knowing that all spiritual blessings that God has, in verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Well, in the second chapter, as he's set this and established it, that you are able to get every spiritual blessing as a human being. In the second chapter, the 10th verse, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, this word workmanship in their language is the word poema. And poema is our English word for piece of art, poetry, a poem, a mosaic. It's a piece of beautiful art. And you are a piece of art in God's eyes. You are his poema. You're his workmanship. Before the substance ever came together in your mother's womb, God was working and weaving and embroidering and getting ready for personality and just putting everything he had into you so that you would be for his good pleasure. Recognizing that you're his workmanship, not your workmanship, let alone the world's workmanship, and that you are going to love your neighbor as yourself. For greater love has no man than this, that he lays his life down for his brethren. And that your heart becomes a servant's heart. And as a servant, God can work through you. And now you've been complete as he began to embroider and to weave you. The world would have you selfish, have you comfortable, would have you dwelling at ease, would have you oblivious to the suffering of others, would have you thinking about self as opposed to the beauty of God's creation and the beauty of the human race. So he's covered us. He's woven us together. We're intricately wrought. In Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship created in Jesus Christ for good works as spiritual men and women, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as he said in Romans chapter 13, oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. We don't know. We don't know all of his judgments. But you know, when you think of this statement, your hands have fashioned me, and you go to Psalm 139, and you realize this guy knows something. He's had a relationship with God that could explain these things to him. He just didn't talk from his head. It wasn't religion. It was something very precious. But there's a second man. You can't think of Psalm 139 without thinking of Job chapter 10. Job's the last book of the Old Testament. When you go to the books of the Bible and you go to the Psalms and the Proverbs and start going to all of the prophets, you end up with Job. And Job, historically, is the oldest written document ever found mankind. We feel that it's probably 6,000 years old, 5,000 years old, and that it is probably telling us about human life at that time, not cavemen or millions of years ago, but just a few thousand years ago. If you turn to Job and you begin at the 8th chapter, the 10th chapter, the 8th verse, five short verses tell us that David somehow knew Job, knew his writing, but also knew the same God as Job. And also Job saw how precious he was, and Job's in the middle of a horrendous trial right now. And the devil is just trying to destroy him. But he is remembering that God is in charge of everything, and he's just hanging on for dear life. And maybe you're just hanging on for dear life. You're trying to keep your sanity. You're trying to keep the pieces together. And if you'll just remember that God is love, that love and just that alone can keep you going through the darkest nights. In verse 8, Job 10, he says, your hands have made me and fashioned me in an intricate unity. Those are the same words of David. Didn't come for thousands of years later. Your hands have fashioned me. He knew. Anybody in their right mind would know there's a creator, is what it's telling us. Anybody would just have to be sick and get well overnight or hurt themselves and have a cut and see the blood come out and then a few days later see the skin close itself up and a week later see a scar forming and a scab and you begin to say, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. Unbelievable. I did nothing. It's just doing itself. The doctor can do nothing. I put a Band-Aid over it and some iodine on it maybe. But that was about it. It's fixing itself. This thing repairs itself. Do you realize that this house you live in is waterproof? Every one of you that goes surfing, you know that. You don't sink. You can paddle. It doesn't come inside. You're hermetically sealed. There's no cracks. There's no crevices or a way for the water to get inside of you. And inside, all these pumps are working. And you're 98.6 degrees if you're in Alaska or if you're in the Bahamas. There's a thermostat inside. There's a computer running. Even when you're asleep, it's running in the background. And there's things going on inside of this brain. And it's functioning to make everything work so that your body can work, so it can move you around for the glory of God. But there's this one area called the heart that takes faith to bring alive. Your mother can birth you, and the doctor can spank you and get you to cry, and they can work on you and get your lungs functioning as a baby. But you have to take the step of faith and choose for your spirit to come alive. Except a man be born again. Remember, I pray you, in verse 9, you have made me like clay, and will you return me to dust again? Now, God told Adam, so somehow this man knew Adam. You see, the word of God has gone from the very first man, it'll go to the very last man. And what you do with the word of God is your responsibility. Am I going to be dust again? And he somehow knew that God told Adam, from dust you came and dust you're going to go back. But he said to him, you've made me like clay. And David said, before my substance was there, you formed me, you knew me, you had a plan for me. And clay is moldable and shapeable, and you should be moldable and flexible and not so rigid that God can't change your thinking. He can't get you seeing spiritual things and walking in the spirit so you don't fulfill the lust of your flesh. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Now there's a metaphor for you, or a simile. Pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese. Otherwise, when your mother and your father came together and the egg was penetrated, you were just a substance in there. And then all of a sudden, in his great plan, you were like milk, you were nothing. And then you begin to harden and to gel. And now you began to take on a skeletal structure, and skin started covering that. And at the same time as the skin was over the fetus, God was already working on the lungs and the heart and the liver and the kidney. With it all sealed up, there was no mom in there. There's no dad in there with a little miner's cap on. Like, let me get in here and fix this little guy. No. Can you see how insidious abortion is? And who would want to abort human beings still in the covering of their mother's womb? None other than Satan himself. None other. He hates human beings because he knows that you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made, and that God's thoughts about you are continuous and precious. Can't even number the thoughts that God has about you that are so good, because you're special. And that you are so special that God gave his only begotten son to die for you, that you would believe in him and never perish but have everlasting life. And the devil knows that he's going to perish and not have everlasting life in the presence of God, because he chose to take the bottom floor elevator. You get to choose. Fearfully, wonderfully made. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdling like cheese? I mean, when I started in my mother's womb, I was nothing. And then I got some substance to me, like from milk to cheese. Clothed me with skin and flesh. And then here's the word again. You knit me with bones and sinews. There's that embroider. There's that woven. God got your little sinews together. Teeny little guys, like strings that you could barely see, like thread. You got your muscles started, your hamstrings and your calves, for those of you that are runners. You got your biceps and your triceps all just woven together so that they all connect and they all work, and everyone will move the same, and this little computer will tell it to do this. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man, or whatever you want to be, and he'll let you go. And he gives you the free will to go, to choose what you want to do with your life. It isn't that he fashioned your days and put a box around you and said, this is how it's going to be. If you don't do this, I'm slamming you back to the dust. This is your life. I put a border around you. You may live to 100. You may live to 40. You may live to 24. Let's see what you can do with what I give you called life that I have intricately woven together. Now we have him talking the words of David. And these things you've hidden in my heart. Your care has preserved my spirit. You have granted me life and favor. Your care has preserved my spirit, and these things you've hidden in my heart. I know this was with you. So every one of us have a measure of faith, the Bible says in the New Testament. There isn't one of us here that is so hard-hearted that we would say, no, I wasn't created by God. There is no God. I don't want to know God. That doesn't mean you're a Christian person sitting here today, but I think you're all smart enough to know there is no way that you're a monkey's uncle. You may act like one, but no way. Somebody fearfully and wonderfully made you and thought you out and took great care. Yes, thy hands have made me and fashioned me round about, it says in some of your translations, your hands in verse 8, in intricate unity. But this term fashion me round about or fashion me in intricate unity, when it says your hands have made me, it implies in their language, you made me with pains. Now this is interesting, implying a work of difficulty and at the same time of art. It was very difficult to make you. But applying to God language, there's nothing in the Bible that says that he made, that took any kind of pain or extra effort for him other than making you and me. Now, isn't it interesting that Mary was told before Jesus was crucified, when she dedicated little baby Jesus 8 days to Simeon the high priest, that the words came that a sword shall pierce her soul. And the pain and the agony that she had to go through, seeing people and hearing people say wicked things about her son, but wondering about that angel that came to her, wondering about her immaculate conception, her virgin birth, wondering about all these things that he's doing, and why was she chosen, and how did this happen? Am I insane? Was this real? And then to stand afar off from the cross and see the blood coming out of her son's side. Any of you mothers, it would just be too much to watch somebody murder your son. To see the nails into the palms of his hands and the crown of thorns jammed on his head where his face is full of blood and pieces of his beard and skin are missing. His back has been whipped 39 times. It's full of blood and the nerve endings are dangling there and the sinews and the muscles and the skeletal structure exposed. All that David talked about and Job talked about, fearfully and wonderfully made of all, the number one specimen of mankind that Adam was supposed to pass on to you and me that he didn't, the ability to live forever. And yet that body was so broken so that you could be set free from sin that will kill you, so that you could live forever with him. So the next time you have a chili cheeseburger, you may want to think it over. Just a little bit, you know, maybe 4 bites instead of 40 bites. Or ordering the second one. This pain that he went to. Did God feel pain while on the cross? The Bible says God was in Christ Jesus in the book of Romans. God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world back to himself on the cross. He felt pain. He felt every ounce and fiber of pain you have ever felt anywhere in your body, anywhere in your mind, or anywhere in your spirit. Because God knew, like Mary, a sword will pierce my heart in making these little guys, and I'll make them out of dirt. Because he already knew the devil was going to do all he could to destroy you and to ruin your marriage, to ruin your business, to ruin your mind, to ruin your future. And if he could get you bitter, he's won the battle. But God would get you better because Jesus Christ has already taken care of the problems. He's implying a work of difficulty in art. And you say, well, how could God have something difficult? I think it's artistic speaking. You see, in Jeremiah, God said to this young man, Jeremiah, he said, come with me down to the potter's house. And he walked into the potter's house, and there was a potter on the potter's wheel with clay in his hand. He was shaping it. And as he was putting the water on, the clay was soft and pliable, like the substance of a baby in the womb, getting ready to become something, shape into something, mold into something, not knowing what it is. He said, what do you see? He said, I see a potter. What is he doing? Well, he's making something. Then all of a sudden, either the wheel went too fast or too slow, or there wasn't enough water to make the clay moldable, it fell out of his hands and dropped to the floor. And then God uses this as a picture of his people, of Israel. Am not I the potter, and the people are the clay? Cannot I shape and mold people or nations to be what I would have them be? And cannot they get out of my care and my hands by their strong will? I wonder if today you are somebody that you were never designed to be. I wonder if you think about things and fill your eyes with things that you were never designed to think about or to look at. I wonder if being like all the other guys is more important to you than just being yourself, who God made you to be. I wonder if politics are more important to you than the heart and what's going on in eternity. I wonder if just your life itself is so down because you have no way of getting up and knowing that there's a Savior that can help you. You see, Job understood what David understood, what Adam understood, that God has hidden something in our heart to remind us He's there. You see, life is not a prison. It's an exciting pilgrimage. And you may feel, I've heard it so many times over the years in a counseling point, but I feel like I'm in prison. My marriage is blah, 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 blah. I feel like economically I'm in prison. My business is da, 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 da. And we never give God a chance of being the one who wove us and embroidered us and had a design for us. We still, even in our negativism, are trying to control who we're supposed to be. Why? Why do we have to be right and everybody else is wrong? Why is it our feelings that are more important than someone else's feelings? Why is it that our pride is stronger than our humility to say, I am so sorry. I have no clue how this is going to work out, but let's trust God together. I have no idea. Why is that? It's because we forget that we're special and that God has made us. Your hands have made me and fashioned me round about. Together, round about, implying that the human body is a complete unity. We're a package. There's not another one of me and there's not another one of you. The parts of which are all sides will bear the closest scrutiny. God has looked at them. Your hands have made me and fashioned me, given me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So we have a purpose. And what is that purpose? Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Now we've heard men say, you have formed me and shaped me. Now you just heard God say, it's a fact. I have formed you and I have shaped you for myself. You are my witnesses, Isaiah 43 says. Saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. That's what I want you to know, is to know me and to believe me. Do you know God today? Or do you know about God? Do you believe God? Do you trust him that he will help you in every situation? Is he trying to get all the world away from you and let you start seeing things that you've never seen before? Or has he done this over your life and then you run from him because it's too scary to say, I can't walk on water. I can't get in the ark. I can't do these difficult things. He's throwing me in a fiery furnace. I'm going down with the lions down below. These are things that are out of the normal of my education. I was never taught these things in my home. My friends don't know these movements of faith. And so you grasp like a drowning man onto the only thing around you, and it happens to be the lifeguard who has come to spare you, but you're going to take the lifeguard down with you. You see, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Higher than the heavens are my ways from your ways. Your hands have made me. You've fashioned me. Everyone called by my name whom I have created for my glory, I have formed. Yes, I have made him. You are my witness. That's why I made you. My servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. And before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I have declared and I have saved. He sent Jesus. And there was no foreign God among you. Therefore you people are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I'm God. You see, God wants us who were made by him and embroidered to be nothing but a witness. And if he afflicts us and pain comes our way, are we going to be whiners? Or are we going to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes. Are you going to be a witness unto the Lord's mercy and his grace and his provision, his love? Or are you going to be somebody that says, well, I need a joint. I need a bottle. I need something to get the stress out of my life. Are you going to be a person that can turn your cheek and walk the extra mile? Or are you going to be a person that's vindictive and vile and wicked and cruel and mean? You are my witnesses, therefore. Indeed, before the day was, God says, I am he. And there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who's going to reverse it? Yes, Psalm 119:73, your hands have made me, and they fashioned me. And in conclusion, Romans reminds us again Oh, the depths of the riches, both of his wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. It takes faith. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, Corinthians says, if our body were to die, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in heaven. It's waiting for you. When you die, what happens? You immediately leave this house and you go to another one. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, a new body, a heavenly body that doesn't die. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We're not just going to be a spirit floating around. For we are in this tabernacle. We do groan in these bodies. We have aches and pains. We're being burdened by relationships and friendships and business. Not for that we would be unclothed, but we want to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So we're not really experiencing life yet in this body. We're getting ready for life. Now he that has wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, therefore we are confident, knowing this. While we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith in this body, not by sight. We are confident also, I say, and willing rather to be absent out of this body and to be present with the Lord. So your father died, your girlfriend died, your aunt died, your brother died. The minute they die, they leave this body present with the Lord. Are they in a coffin somewhere? Are they in an urn? No, to leave this body, this is nothing but a body. It was fearfully and wonderfully made so that you could have all the potential of any human being. But to leave this body, to die, is to be present with the Lord in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So you don't need to worry about those that have gone ahead. They've gone and they've gotten a new body. We are confident. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. We're going to be held accountable. These things were fearfully and wonderfully made. What have we done in this body? According to that he has done, whether it's good or bad, we are held accountable. Yes, your hands have made me and fashioned me. So give me understanding, God. Life is not a prison. It's an exciting pilgrimage, and the Lord has prepared us for what he has prepared for us. It's a new day for you, and you can go forward realizing I'm special. It's shaped, it's formed, and I can stop and I can say, God, I don't know what to do. And he can say, great, I do. God, I can't afford that. And he can say, but I can. And he can say, you can do all things through Christ Jesus, all things. So to stand back and watch the glory of the Lord clean up our messes, to rectify the wrongs, to bring justice and judgment to the places of iniquity and inequity, to stand and behold the Lord and see him bring your cereal in the morning and your meal at night, to bow your head and say thank you. It's just a miracle. To realize fearfully and wonderfully made, not to be a witness of ourselves. Wow, look at my muscles. Look at this face. Whoa. Face that only a mother could love. No, it's this life is here so you could see God. Your whole life is so that other people can see God. What a job to have 24 hours a day. You could be a mayor or a president. You could be a banker, a school teacher, a police officer, work for the Humane Society. You could be a welder. You could be a mechanic. You could be a professor. You could be whatever you are or want to be. But in the midst of that, it's your cover story. You are a witness for God because you're fearfully and wonderfully and awesomely and painstakingly woven and embroidered together to be somebody special so that you and God can smile inside and say, see? I'm working through you, and people's lives get touched. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. So give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. So don't forget when things get hard this week or things don't go your way. Just remember, I'm special. God thought me out. I'm not an accident. I'm special. He intricately wove my little teeny weeny bones together. He covered up my skeleton. He got these eyes and these ears and this nose. He got the heart beating. He's done it all. And he wants to use me to be a witness that he's alive. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, very seldom do we ever hear a message anywhere in the marketplace or in the malls, on the beaches or on the bike trails, by the water cooler or the coffee shop, from the boss's desk and office to the boardrooms, to the courtrooms and to the fields, that we're special. There is such a movement to make us believe that we're nothing. We have no voice. We can make no difference. Our hands are tied. We don't have enough resources. We're not able to at this time. And we begin believing that propaganda. We begin believing that we're failures, that we're losers, that we're not pretty, we're not nice, we're not lovable. People don't care. We begin believing. And all along you are sitting thinking wonderful, precious thoughts, so numerous we couldn't number them. May the blanket of your love fall upon this audience right now, Father. As you painstakingly embroidered each one of their precious lives inside their mother's womb, could you kiss them on the cheek and remind them how you love to hang out with them and to fellowship with them? May every man and woman and child here sense your presence and your care. And may we, like David and like Job, like all the great people of the Bible that walked with you by faith, may we say thank you for at least giving us an opportunity to be alive and to experience this thing called life. May you give us understanding so we can see what life really is. May the scales begin to drop, and may people begin seeing you and the real world. May a hunger and a thirst revive this church of people. May the scriptures become so important to learn more about your great love for us that it'll be numero uno in all of our lives. Bless this crowd, Lord, and let them go today knowing they are special in your plan. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.